The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're beginning the review of the doctrine of pastor-teacher. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When a believer decides to get in fellowship, you don't have to remember every sin, generic rebound works, naming a known sin. The whole slate is cleaned up to that point. You commit your next sin. You need rebound, as it is the only way to restore the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit and the benefits that come from being in fellowship, including the intake of the Word of God. You need to be here, and you need to be in fellowship. Put all your concerns and cares out there. There's Scripture enough that says that these will be taken care of. You're to focus on this doctrine, this topic, so you can go away with further understanding and appreciation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together under your grace so that we can grow in grace and knowledge and continue the quest for the upward call, and that you have promised to those who take you and your plan seriously and put it first in their lives. Bless our time together on this topic in Christ's name. Amen. The first scripture for you is the Ephesians one. This will establish the documentation for the gift itself, Ephesians 4. The gift, and it is a spiritual gift, as all spiritual gifts are imparted to the believer at the point of their salvation. Each believer has at least one spiritual gift. There is a separate doctrine documenting those gifts, those spiritual gifts. It is a dynamic that enables you to serve God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who implants these spiritual gifts in each and every believer. The gift of pastor-teacher is one of four principal communication gifts given to the church, Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some. Now this bestowal came, of course, on the day of Pentecost, and it was bestowed when Christ ascended to the right hand, and he gave some apostles. An apostle was a gift. That gift's no longer with us. It served those individuals that are on the apostolic roster, the 12. He gave some apostles, some prophets. The early church had individuals who are prophets. Another gift that is no longer with us. We don't need it because the Bible is completed. But they needed prophets. I told you the handicaps that the early Christians had, and even until the Bible, the New Testament, was fully out there and established during this transitional apostolic era, they didn't sit down in church and open their Bibles. We have a tremendous advantage. And some as evangelists. An evangelist is someone who had the specialized gift of presenting gospel information to audiences of non-believers. And some as pastors and teachers. Now, pastors and teachers, the gift of apostle and prophet, as I said, are temporary gifts. The gift of evangelist and pastor-teacher carry the church to the rapture. With the passing of the, for instance, apostles, those gifts were no longer operative. They were just for a few men who did what they did. Now, excuse me. The gift of pastor-teacher is a hyphenated gift. There in your verse, because one definite article, here's where the technical side of the Greek language comes into play. One definite article serves both the nouns pastors and teachers. Those are two interrelated functions. A pastor is someone who is the head of a local church and oversees the activities of the local church. Obviously, he has helpers immediately, a board of deacons that have their assigned areas to cover. But his job is as pastor and teacher with the conjunction and, which acts as a hyphenated. Two words are employed, but only one idea is intended. This is called a henodias in the lexicon, in the grammar. In fact, the second noun is to be understood as an adjective of the superlative degree, meaning teaching pastors. The word pastor means shepherd, and metaphorically refers to one who is in charge of a flock of sheep / believers. The second noun, teachers, emphasizes the individual pastor's number one priority as a leader, namely to lead the sheep that God brings into the local church, however, to spiritual growth and nourishment. John 21, John 21, 15 and 17. So when they'd finished breakfast, this is the post-resurrection appearance of Christ, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, now Peter had gone through a big ordeal. He had denied Christ three times. He was backed down by a servant girl. Are you one of his disciples? I know you're one of his disciples. No, no, no. She confronted him three times, and as according to Jesus' prophecy, he would deny. It'd be like someone saying under some pressure situation, are you a Christian? In a hostile situation, a threatening situation, potentially. There was no threat against the apostles. The authorities believed that if they did Jesus in, this whole thing would be done. They didn't have to pursue these men. And Peter was the one with the big mouth that said, when Christ said, you know, there's a prophecy in the Old Testament that his immediate group of individuals, when this came down and he was arrested, would go into hiding. And Peter objected to that. Not me. I'll be with you to the end, and I'll fight for you. It's not a place for you to be fighting for Jesus. And Peter pulled a bunch of stunts. He pulled out a sword, a knife, and there, when the rest party come out, and he cut the ear off of a servant of the priest. Blood everywhere, and I suppose Jesus healed the guy right there. Peter's all energy of the flesh. I'm going to be in there. If they all go astray, I'm going to be the last man standing. So a servant girl confronted him out in the courtyard when Jesus is inside of the trial. Oh, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? No. She did it three times. Jesus prophesied, you'll deny me three times. And to know that you're there, after each one of those denials, a rooster will crow. God controlled the brain computer of some rooster in the neighborhood. And a rooster crowed three, not four, exactly after each denial. Just colorful information. He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend to my lambs. This is Peter's future ministry. Again, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. What does that mean? That means that's your proof. Words don't mean anything unless they're backed up by action. People can throw the love word around all they want to. He said to him a third time. See, that parallels the three denials of Christ. Just thought of that. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because it said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, see, Peter's had the starch taken out of him. He's not this as on occasion contradict Christ. Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend to my sheep. And then he gives a prophecy regarding Peter's ultimate conclusion of his life on earth. He gives him an overview of his life. He said, I know you, Peter. Truly, I say to you, when you were younger, and he's young already here, he's in his 20s, you used to gird yourself. That means you get up, gird your waist, and walk wherever you wished. What do I want to do today? Free spirit, we call it. Okay? That's what I'm going to do. It's characteristic of, well, a lot of people, but young people. They're self-willed. We're going to do this. And that's the way he was. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, when this happened, it's a reference to Peter's future martyrdom in Rome at the end of his career. He makes mention of it in his last letter. He said, the time in his old age of my departure is at hand. He lived his whole life with this prophecy in his soul about the conclusion of his life on earth when he would go be with the Lord where he's been since his martyrdom in around 68, I believe, we said, A.D. Peter's love for the Lord would be evidenced by his willingness to feed. Bosco means to feed, that spiritual input of information, the sheep under his charge. First Peter, of course, Peter contributed two letters to the New Testament. 1 Peter 5:15. I got this wrong. Excuse me. I'm in the wrong book. No, I'm not in the wrong book. All right. Anyway, sorry. The thrust of this gift is to equip believers in the royal family to carry out the various aspects of the ministry to edify and bring positive volition to maturity. Synonyms, main synonyms. Angelos, messenger, indicates that he is a spokesman for God to the local church, and there is to be only one per assembly at a time, not multiple pastors. Another violation that's all over the place. This I know from the churches of the seven churches of Asia. They had a messenger. It's translated angels in our version, but to the angel of the church, the other way it's used when not used of angels is used, because angels, one of the primary things angels did, they're messengers of God. And not only that, but they're messengers. They're in charge of delivering messages whenever they are assigned to do that. But in this case, the messengers each letter successively was written to the messenger of the church of Ephesus, the first, and Laodicea, the last, and the other churches in between. And to the angel messenger of the church in Laodicea write. It was his job to read the letter, the assessment of his local church, and then relay this information, pleasant and unpleasant, to the congregation. When we want information about something, we don't want, if it's good information, fine. If it's a report and it's got bad information, it's a part of the whole process. We could take the good with the bad. And any criticisms that Jesus had at these local churches, they had opportunity to make the corrections, no matter how serious they were. And some of them were very serious. Some of the churches got commendation and condemnation. Some of the two churches only got condemnation. Two churches only got commendation. There wasn't any bad things to have to say about a couple of the churches. The Church of Philadelphia, number 6, and the Church of Smyrna, number 2. All the rest of them, and then there were two that had nothing but criticism. Sardis and Laodicea. Laodicea is the 7th in the list. Why pick those 7 churches and put them in the book of Revelation? There were certainly a lot more churches in the world. One, they were all in the same geographical area, our modern Turkey. And they weren't all that far separated from each other. And it was, get these things corrected or else. And the last church is Laodicea, the one that was described as what I've seen on a lot of believers, is they're lukewarm. They're lukewarm. Jesus said, I'd rather you be cold, make no bones about it, or hot. But you're not. You're lukewarm. So whatever they were doing or weren't doing, in that one, for instance, it would fall at the pastor's feet. He wasn't doing his job like he should have been. Anyway, the sheep under his charge. So the idea is to bring these believers down the road to maturity. Whoever God puts in front of you, I have no control over that. I don't recruit people. I would be wasting my time. God can bring those that are positive and use whatever circumstances he deems fit. I'm willing to talk to a stranger if questions are asked. I'm always open to that, but there's only so much I can do. All I can do is, this is what we do. This is how we approach it. Doesn't ring a bell with them? I mean, they're going to be polite, usually. Oh, that's good. They don't usually ask, where's it at and what are the service times? But occasionally, I have had success. Most of the time, they're content to be in Fundy'sville. Diakonos means minister or servant, and reminds us that the pastor is a servant to positive volition. I'm serving you this evening. I am a servant. I am serving you. I'm a servant of God, and I'm a servant of you. That doesn't mean that because I am your servant, like some pastors, I can't be pushed around, manipulated. I know the parameters. More on that later. So all those verses deal with a servant. Paul refers to himself as a servant. Diakonos, teacher, that's self-explanatory, and emphasizes the pastor's responsibility to communicate the contents of the Word of God, which in these letters to Timothy and Titus, these letters are written to individuals who are under the charge of him and a part of his apostolic team, and they would go in and troubleshoot for Paul. In the case of Timothy, he became eventually the pastor of the church at Ephesus. 1 Timothy 2:7, for this I was appointed, a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. His primary audience was the Gentile world. The Jews were proving themselves again and again to be negative, and so I'm turning to the Gentiles. There's positive volition there. Second Timothy 1:11, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Doulos, slave, bond slave, emphasizes the pastor's responsibility to obey God and trust God in all respects of his ministry. Notice Luke 12:43 and verse 42 of that, where the steward, oikonomos, is used of a slave in an estate who is an overseer of the rest of the duties of the rest of the slaves. But he is given authority to oversee the activities and see that the rest of the slaves have what they need in order to execute their individual functions within a rich man's estate during his absence. And they are warned, you better not act up when I'm gone and take advantage of this and abuse the other slaves and carry on. You better, because I'm going to come back. And that's the warning. Treating people the right way. Episkopos means overseer, emphasizing the pastor's responsibility to watch over the general welfare of the local church. And that's what I do. And I try to do it with an easy hand. I don't bark orders. I give people room to function. Not that I won't inject things at time. Very little time I've ever had to say, hey, wait a minute. I don't know when the last time I had to do that. We're not going there. But I let everyone figure things out. Give them complete freedom. I don't crack the whip. We have meetings. I basically keep my mouth shut unless I'm asking a question or making a contribution to the discussion. Relate myself to them like everyone else. And let them function under their office and their gift. So that's the overseer. Kerux means herald. Monarchs would send out individuals to announce new policies to the general population. And they would come to the town and they would be a herald of the individual back in the capital city and would make an announcement to the people with regard to the new situation. So what can he do but relay what he is told to relay to the people within under the jurisdiction of a ruler? That was a herald. And he had the credentials to represent the leader of the country, and emphasizes the fact the pastor is to emphatically declare God's word to whoever will give it a hearing, regardless of response. And the verb also is used, and these are all examples of these verses. So this is the synonyms here. That's, I guess you call this the technical part of the doctrine. Poimeno means to shepherd. We've explained that. And conjures up all that is a pastor's, this pastoral metaphor suggests. He is to protect his flock. He is to guide them into green pastures. It is my decision what we're going to teach next. I don't ask for a vote or a consensus. Someone might say, I'd like to hear someday the book of. Okay, I'll file that away. But I truly believe and I trust in God that all these years we've been where we need to be in the Bible and the subjects at hand. I have to. I'm not up here. And sometimes it comes up to the last minute where I figure out, okay, we're going there. There was only one book, I think. There was only one book I had to say, I can't do this. I had to go elsewhere. And that was Romans. Because I didn't have the understanding that I needed to with regard to the sin nature, the nature of it, and the details. And I've been working on that since, but once I got that figured out, that it was genetic, and that's the reason we're born spiritually dead, then it was clear that cleared that up, and I got over that hurdle in the interpretation. Presbyteros means elder. It does not connote age. I was a young man when I started this process, as were the original apostles. They were all young men. And for Peter and John and Paul, they checked out of this life in old age. One of them checked out real early. James was martyred. He hardly got his feet wet, and he was martyred. And the others went to different places with the gospel and with doctrine. Some church history speculates and deals with where the others went. So it's a word of Jewish origin, indicating the respect believers are to show for their spiritual leaders. Normally in life, an elder is someone who... let's see if I can... there in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 5. Okay, here, Bill, back up. During the apostolic era, they established local churches. And with the passage of time, the local churches began to get their pastor in situ, on site, that lived with them and ministered to them. So there was two layers. There's Christ, then there's apostles, and then there were pastor teachers under them. With the passing of the apostles, that's off. That layer's gone. I don't care who is saying they're an apostle. They're not. They're a false apostle. The Bible mentions false apostles in the early church. Fakes, frauds, who are claiming to be apostles of Christ. We got one in Rome that claims to be the apostle over all Christendom. The arrogance, and it's just off the wall. There was not one apostle among the 12 that said they were over all the other 12. They all had the same gift, and they all had the same, and they each had their own area that they were to minister in. And that's that. So with the passage of the apostles, steps to the pastorate, episcopate for the office. I was going to read in the 1 Peter 5, but I read it over and over again. He's writing to the elders, the teaching elders. There's two categories of elders. There's the teaching elders, and there are the administrative elders, which we call under the doctrine of deacons. Anyway, it's used for the office. First thing happens to the individual male. Forget about female ministers. That's another thing. Paul says, I do not allow women to speak and teach with authority over men. Well, that would just fly off. This is just, in our generation, they just go nuts over that. Too bad. He wants a male to be, so it's a male. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who sovereignly bestows gifts at salvation. It is by the principle of grace, not IQ, academic bent, or any other factor you might want to name in this regard. It is a sovereign decision of God the Holy Spirit to give this person the gift of pastor teacher, this believer. Paul says, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Note the diversity of backgrounds that men were called from in the Bible. Only males received this gift. There's some documentation. B, recognition that you have this gift, that's the next step, which comes from normal spiritual growth, and it came fairly early in my life after I was saved. I was headed in another direction academically. At the University of Missouri, St. Louis branch. I was taking chemistry, going to do this. But I was going to church, and I was interested in the Bible, and I was losing interest in that whole academic thing. And finally I just ended it, to the chagrin of my family, like, what are you doing? And wound up going to a school in Arkansas where I could learn languages and things like that. But I came to realize that I identified with this whole thing. But they didn't teach, they didn't say that you have the gift. They had some mystical call to the ministry, which they confused with just simply having an awareness that God direct, and that's where I'm headed, to be a pastor. But so when I told him that I didn't say I had the gift because I didn't have the lingo. I was just called to the ministry. Oh, we'd like you to get up and teach tonight. No, you don't do that with somebody. But I got up and stumbled around. That's the silliness of all this. Okay, then you need to prepare for the ministry. Well, what do I need to do? Prepare under the Timothy principle. The Timothy principle, all these people that Paul was associated with that had the gift, he trained them. They were under his authority. He had a traveling seminary, if you will. And so, 2 Timothy 2:2. So handing this down, this is Paul's final letter. He's going to be martyred. You're on your own, Timothy. And he calls him my son. Therefore, my son, spiritual son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You got to have iron in your soul to do this one. Be strong. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Then he goes on to tell him, this is your career. And this is what you got to face is coming up. You need to be able to suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He uses the military analogy. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The prize in this case would be the deal. Then he uses another analogy. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. What's he saying there? He's saying it's the responsibility of the congregation to support you on a financial and a material level. You're giving them spiritual food. The most important thing is their responsibility to step up to the plate and put money in the church so they can pay your salary and take care of you physically. That's what he's saying right there. And then consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You'll get this real figured out down the road. So, preparation under the Timothy principle. Ordination by a local church upon having met the qualifications necessary to assume the office. So for a period of time, you're in a local church and you're under observation. We've had three in-house seminary classes at Maranatha Church. And we taught them Hebrew, Greek, isagogics, and systematic theology. In addition to teaching, we had a teacher for each of those classes. And I taught systematic. And then they reached a point where they completed the cycle. We did this three times. And And then they were taught to just sit here and cool your heels. You got the gift. You got the training. And God will hook you up with your right congregation. And we don't put out ads. We don't know where God wants you to go. You know, New York, Florida, Cleveland, wherever. And then they're on their own. They're no longer under my authority, and they're out there on their own. They have as much authority as I do. God the Holy Spirit brings the individual in contact with a local group of believers. Where Paul speaks in Acts 20:28, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He hooks this up. So there is an identification on the part of the original group and the individual. That's the group I'm supposed to be with, and the group agrees and they vote him in. And like a marriage, away we go. And we've been doing it for 50 years here at Maranatha Church. I have never had any aspiration of going anywhere else, even when all these seats were filled or when they're not. Okay? That's not my deal. My deal is to just study, teach, fry my brains, get up, teach, go home, pray for you, and you do with the doctrine what you're going to do with it, good, bad, and ugly. Well, there's been a lot of ugly and bad. That's too bad. But that's the way things are. The principle of right pastor, right congregation, which has been completely misunderstood by people, maligned, attacked, that you have an assignment, I have an assignment. And you're not free, and I'm not free, to run all over the place at will. It is a very important principle that has come under attack and rejection by people. This will be brought out the next time we meet here, that the Holy Spirit places the individual with a particular group of believers. And this is based on John chapter 10, another very important passage establishing the principle of right pastor, right congregation. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.